to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 16 is where we will be studying. Oh, we do have the screen back, Russ. Is that working now? Okay, good. This month, the messages that I'm going to be sharing are going to be focusing on salvation in one way or another, okay? I don't really have one particular book I'm preaching through, but this morning we're going to look at the city of Philippi because it demonstrates the wonder of salvation. In this city, Paul and Silas and Luke is with them, as we read in Acts. He's now with them on this journey. Three people are presented with the gospel and are transformed. One, a very wealthy and successful businesswoman who had become a success in the fashion industry. The other, an addicted, demon-possessed teenage girl that was being trafficked by men, using her to make a profit in fortune-telling. And the third one, a very tough, hardened prison guard who, in a miraculous way, was led to Christ. So here are three people of different, as different as you can get them. One from the very top of society, the very successful businesswoman. The other one, a middle-class working man, the prison guard. And the other one is at the bottom of, as far as down as you can get, a slave girl who is being used by men for profit. And the wonderful thing about salvation is it's offered to everyone. There are no racial barriers to salvation. There's no cultural barriers, social barriers, political barriers, economic barriers. The gospel is offered to anyone who has an ear to hear. And to be saved, you don't have to go to classes. You don't have to qualify. You don't have to reform your life. It's by hearing the gospel, by God opening your heart to the gospel, and you responding in faith, you're saved. That's a wonderful thing about the gospel that we preach. It is a gospel for anyone who's willing to hear and willing to open their hearts as God does so. And I'm going to begin in verse 6 of the 16th chapter of Acts as we go through. And I'm reading a lot of text this morning, so follow along with me if you would. And there's a red Bible right in front of you if you didn't bring one with you today. And it would be helpful for you to follow along. I have a few things on the screen, but the text that I'm using for the main text is from your Bibles. So beginning in verse 6 of chapter 16 of Acts, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now notice, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, and when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. Or would not allow them to. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if you had a map and you would find the country of Turkey, that's where Paul is traveling around the area, what we know as today as Turkey. In the Bible, it's called Asia, but it's what we know as modern-day Turkey. And he's about to cross over into what is known as Macedonia, or the southern part of Greece. But if you'll note that Paul, going to Philippi, wasn't even where he planned to go. He had plans to go through Asia and preach the gospel. But again, going back to verse 6, Paul having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. God did not want Paul at this time to preach in Asia. Now why? We don't know. Weren't there people in Asia that needed the gospel? Of course there were. And this is where Paul and Silas and Luke, this is where they were planning to go. They were very organized in their trip, and they knew where they wanted to go. God had other ideas. And then the next verse, verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, one of the provinces of Asia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, I've often wondered, how did the Spirit of Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, the one and the same Spirit, by the way, they're not two separate spirits, it's called the Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Why was God not allowing Paul to preach where Paul wanted to preach? And we don't know. How did God keep them from going where he didn't want them to go? And we don't know that either. Whether it was by a dream or by circumstances, we don't know. But the first thing that I think we need to see in this story is this. We always must be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because we make plans, but God may have other plans for us. And there are two ways that God directs us in life. At least two primary ways. One is the Word of God. This is the objective written direction for my life as a Christian. And when God speaks to me through the Bible, I know this is His will for me. There's no doubt about that. But secondly, God can speak to me through the leading of His Holy Spirit in my life. And He does that in many different ways. And it's not written down. It's a very subjective, personal thing. And the way God leads me may not be the way God leads you. As I read this, I thought, you know, I can relate to Paul, because there was a period in my life of 9 years when I wasn't on the path God wanted me to be on. From 1969 to 1978, those 9 years, I was pursuing in my ministry. I wasn't running away from God. I was preaching. I was leading churches. But I was going in a direction that God did not have for me. It was my conviction that I should be studying and training to be a professor in seminary. And during that period, I took my wife and my two daughters, and we were in Hawaii when God laid this on my heart, that God wanted me to spend my life in ministry teaching at the seminary level. So I dragged them from Hawaii. We went to Oregon, first of all, spent a few years there when I went to seminary. Then I dragged them down to Northern California, more years at another seminary down here in Mill Valley, Golden Gate Seminary. When I was done there, I took them to Southern California, Fuller Seminary, three seminaries, 9 years of college, folks. Thousands of dollars that I spent for this, and dragging my wife and kids with me along the way. I said, this is what God wants. This is what God wants. I know He wants me to do this. And of course they went. They had no choice. You know, they went with Daddy wherever Daddy went. And I'm going to share more. By the way, at the picnic that we're having, Sue and I are going to share our testimony. We want to share with you our lives more than we've done in the few times we've done it here. There came a time when literally the bottom dropped out of my seminary training. It just dropped out. And I just quit after 2 years of work on my doctoral degree. And all this money I had put into this, and God stopped me. And He spoke to me, not in a word, but in my heart. He said, I've called you, Rick, to be a pastor, not a professor. 1978, that's when I came up here to Sebastopol. And I've been a pastor ever since. And you know, it's interesting how ironic it is that I was on the wrong path for me. And I spent a lot of money that I wish I could have back. And 9 years of my life, which I wouldn't say were wasted, but were just in the wrong direction. But it's ironic that as I was on that path that God didn't have for me necessarily, I ended up in Sebastopol. I would never have been in Sebastopol. if I hadn't been in Golden Gate Seminary down here in Mill Valley, pursuing something God didn't have me for me. I would never have met your father, Lyndon Heath Janlin, never met Janlin, and I wouldn't be standing before you today, right where God wants me to be. And you know the lesson in all this? Despite ourselves, God's Holy Spirit will lead us into His perfect will. Despite myself. And I was praying, I was ministering, I was serving churches all this time that I was going where God didn't want me to go. Isn't it amazing how we can be so sure of the leading of God and then all of a sudden God says, nope, you're going in this direction. I'll share more of that at the picnic. But this is what Paul and Silas are finding. They're excited about preaching in Asia. They had their whole trip planned out. They knew exactly where they were going. And God said, no, you're not going here. I want you to go over here. Now, he appeared in a vision through a man in Macedonia and said, it's time to come over and preach where I want you to preach. Now we come to the first person they meet. Well, going back to the text, verse 11. That's kind of an aside. Verse 11, from Troas, we put out to the sea. This is the first time in Acts that the word we is used in the book. Because Luke, the writer, has joined them now. So the author of Acts, Luke, is now on the trip with them. So that's why it's no longer they, but we. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak with the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. By the way, I forgot one verse. Let me get that out of the way, and then we'll move on. And this is the verse about seeking the will of God from the book of James. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I just want to promise you something as a Christian. If you're in His Word and you're seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, God will lead you into His will. And we must always say, Lord, I will do this today if this is your will. Make plans. Go ahead. We have to plan our lives. We can't wait for God to plan every detail of our lives. But as we are going throughout our day, we are saying, Lord, is this where you want me to be? And is this what you want me to be doing? And God will lead you into His perfect will. When they met Lydia, it's interesting that, what is she called in verse 14? A worshiper of God. Was she a Christian? No. But she was a worshiper of God. And she was praying to God. Now, folks, remember this. If a person's not saved, that doesn't mean they can't be a worshiper of God. Even unbelievers can, on their hearts, seek the Lord and worship Him. There's another case of Cornelius. Remember him? At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And he wasn't even saved. You know, I know that if a person is not saved, he can't worship God as through the leading of the Spirit as he ought to. But remember this, there are people out there that are just waiting for you to share Jesus. And they will open their hearts to Jesus Christ because they're already worshiping God. So whatever our theology is, we have two cases here, Lydia and Cornelius, a man and a woman who were serious, because they had not heard the gospel yet. They simply had not received the gospel yet, but they were already worshiping God as much as they could. And there are people all around us that are worshiping God in their own way without the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that so that they can open their hearts to Him. The Lord, and then the next thing, again, back in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It doesn't say Lydia opened her heart. It doesn't say Paul and Silas opened her heart through their preaching. The Lord opened her heart. In John 6, verse 44 and 65, Jesus answered, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then jumping down to verse 65, he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Remember this, that you can share Jesus, you can help people come to know the Lord, but only God can open their hearts. That's not your job. It's God's job, not our task. Our task is to share and to give an opportunity. It's for the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, to open hearts. Listen to what J.I. Packer, a theologian from the 20th century, said about this. I wrote this down because I think it's good for us to hear. "If we regard it as our job, not simply to present Christ, but actually to produce converts, to evangelize not only faithfully but successfully, then our approach to evangelism would become pragmatic and calculating. We would conclude that our basic equipment for personal evangelism and for public preaching must be twofold. We must have not merely a clear grasp of the meaning and application of the gospel, but also an irresistible technique for inducing a response from people. And we would then evaluate all evangelism and preaching, our own and others, not only by the message preached, but by the visible results." See what he's warning against? He's saying this: we don't have to be calculating in sharing Jesus. We don't have to say, "Now, am I doing this in the right way? Do I have the right techniques and the right training?" Just present Jesus. Let God open hearts. Let's get back to the simplicity of what evangelism is all about. And so, as Paul and Silas preached, God opened the heart of this woman who was already worshiping God to the best of her ability. God opened her heart. And what did she do? And when she and the members of her household, were baptized, first thing they did, they were baptized because Paul preached that now the response you give when your heart's been opened, be baptized. And she invited us into her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Two things, baptism and hospitality. Two marks that she was truly, truly transformed by Jesus Christ. So the first convert then was the woman and her household. We don't know all who were in her household. And this very likely became the place where the church met in Philippi, the household of Lydia. We don't know, but very likely, because she said, "come and stay," and persuaded them to do so. Moving on from there, we find now the second individual that Paul and Silas meet. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer," and in that town in Philippi, they had no synagogue. So there was no place of prayer, no building where people went to pray. They were here by a riverside, according to verse 13. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, literally, if you were into the Greek language, this spirit is literally the spirit of Python, the snake Python. And there was a place called the Delphi Oracle, where a large snake, a python, guarded the gate to this place, and women would go there to receive a word from the spirit world. And this python was considered kind of representative of this divination and fortune telling. And so this girl had that spirit. She was open to the demonic possession of this spirit called the spirit of Python. And it was, and by which she predicted the future. So she learned a great deal, she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. You know, folks, human trafficking is nothing new. It goes back as far as we can go in human history. And she's being trafficked. She's being used by these men for profit in fortune telling. You know, we have a real wonderful ministry in Sonoma County called Crossing the Jordan. Are you familiar with that? Crossing the Jordan is a tremendous ministry, and it helps girls and women who are being trafficked to get off the street and into a safe environment. And they have thrift shops, and they have a wonderful ministry here, a great, great ministry. If you ever come across it, it's worthy of your support and encouraging. And I often go to the thrift stores, and the people there are, the women there are women who have been saved from the terrible, terrible industry of trafficking today. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Interesting, isn't it? That she, in her demonic way, is saying, "These are men of God and they're telling you how to be saved." Well, she was right. And she was following them wherever they went as they were preaching, kind of rooting for them, I guess you could say. She kept this up for many days. Wherever they would go, she would follow them saying, "They're telling you how to be saved. They're telling you about the Most High God." Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, we're not told if this girl became a convert or became a part of the church, but I imagine that when Lydia and her household and the other women heard about this girl, and now she's being delivered from the spirit, they went and embraced her and made her a part of the community of believers. I would hope that would happen. I'm almost sure that it did. But whether this or not, this happened or not, Paul said, "I'm not letting this girl follow us and say these things. Even though she's right, we are servants of the Most High God. We are presenting the way of salvation." What Paul was saying is, "I'm not letting the devil have a part in our ministry. I don't want to be associated with anything that has to do with the devil and demon possession." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. You know, folks, we don't have to be trained in deliverance or exorcism to help people be free of demonic influences and possession. We just need to share Jesus. It's the power of Jesus Christ that delivers people, not our ability to exorcise demons or spirits or deliver people, but simply share the power of Jesus Christ. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 10, which says, or a number of verses, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with," here's how God has armed us, "the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." The weapons God has given us to battle the devil have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, he's talking to all Christians here, not a special group of Christians who have the special ministry of deliverance. He's saying we as believers have been given by God weapons by which we can demolish strongholds. I believe that, folks. I believe that's for every one of us. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within us. And the weapons that God has given to us are weapons that demolish strongholds set up by Satan. And you don't need any special training. You just need, when you come across someone, and you may come across someone who's got, I don't know if it's actual demon possession or demon influence, but you know that this person is under the influence, powerful influence of Satan and his demons. You can still minister to that person by praying with them and in the name of Jesus Christ, claiming victory through Christ in their lives. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Moving on in our text, verse 19. Interesting, isn't it? When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, well, first of all, they just abandoned this girl probably. She was only there to make money for them. It's sad today how people simply use other people for profit. And when that profit is gone, you're worth nothing to them. And that's what this girl was, unfortunately. So when they saw that, well, she's no longer demon-possessed. She can't make any money for us. She has no powers of the devil to do any fortune-telling anymore. It says that when they realized this, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Interesting, isn't it? They let Paul and Silas alone. They didn't mind what they were doing, except when their prophet was being threatened. Then they did. It's interesting, when you touch a man's pocketbook, you find out where he really is coming from. The crowd joined in the attack against, verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Can you imagine the thinking of Paul and Silas and Luke? Now, well, actually, Paul and Silas, evidently Luke was not thrown in with them. They said, here we were, ready to go and preach in Asia. God sends us to Philippi, and we end up in jail. What is God thinking? What is his will for us here? Why is this happening? And what was their response to all of this? Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Their response was not to shake their fist at God or to question God, why God, but to praise God. To rejoice, because God's in control. You know, living the Christian life, living a victorious Christian life, really comes down to a mindset that we have of realizing that, yes, I'm going to go through difficulties. I'm going to have trouble. I'm going to have times when I'm wondering, what has God brought me here for? But I'm going to praise God nonetheless. You know, the Olympics has just started. I read of a very interesting survey that was done by a professor from Northwestern University. It was a study done with medal winners from the Olympics, gold, silver, and bronze. And they found out that in most cases, a bronze medal winner is happier than a silver medal winner. Of course, the gold is the most happy. But a third place winner is happier than a second place winner. And you know what the reason was? Because the silver medal winner All he or she could think about was how close I came to winning and I didn't win. And so they're disappointed. And they're, if I had only run a little faster, if I only swum a little faster, whatever. But the bronze medal winner is thinking, look how close I came to not winning a medal at all. And I got a medal. All about how you think, isn't it? There's an old chorus that we sang as kids in youth group. I'm so glad he included me. Yeah. You know, I'm just glad to be in, aren't you? I'm just glad I'm included in salvation by the grace of God. I know I'm going to go through difficult times and hardships, but you know what? Let's just rejoice, no matter what. And here Paul and Silas thrown in prison, and they were singing hymns and praying to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So they even witnessed in the worst of circumstances. They knew how to witness to the Lord, for the Lord. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And that was the penalty. If you were a prison guard and the prisoners got loose, your life was taken. That was it. You were never no longer going to be a prison guard. And then Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." They didn't run to escape. They stayed there. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." The salvation of the jailer was more important to Paul and Silas than their own personal freedom. See, that was their task. They were sold out as evangelists, and they said, "All we care about is the opportunity to let people know about the salvation that Jesus Christ brings." And when he said to them, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household," that was the beginning. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in the house. So they preached the gospel from that point, and they shared with them the gospel of Christ. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. Now, believing isn't all there is to being a Christian, but it's the beginning. And if you believe, and that means put faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, the door opens for everything else. And the next thing they did, like Lydia, they were baptized. And Paul was teaching them, this is how you give evidence that you surrendered your life to Christ. Be baptized. Be baptized as a way of starting over and giving your life fully to God. I think of Paul and Silas and how they rather than run for their lives, stayed and ministered to the jailer. And by the way, when it was all over, you know what happened? The jailer chained them up again and threw them back in jail. They weren't free, because the next morning, if they had come and found the prisoners gone, they would have killed the jailer. So when after Paul had baptized him, he said, "Okay, you need to chain us up, put us back in the prison, because tomorrow, when the officials come, they need to know we're still here." And they were freed, by the way. They were freed by the others. But that's not written here in the Bible, but that's what happened. They were willing to go back to jail for the sake of the gospel. In China, I read of a pastor who had been imprisoned simply for preaching the gospel. And because of letters that were sent to free him, he was called before the judge, and the judge said, "Pastor, you have 2 more years in your sentence to serve, but we have received letters from people all over the province, and we're convinced that you do not deserve to be 2 more years in jail, in prison." Well, he had begun a ministry in prison, And his ministry was reaching out to the other prisoners and sharing Christ. And he said to the judge, "Judge, I ask you to let me finish out my sentence so that I can continue to minister to the prisoners that I've shared the gospel with." And he stayed his full 2 years, two more years, because he, rather than being free, he chose to be imprisoned so that he had an opportunity to share the gospel. Paul and Silas went back to jail after leading this man to the Lord, his family, and baptizing them. And then when daylight came, the order was given to release him, and they were released. John chapter 6, verse 28 to 29. Then they asked Jesus, "What must we do to do the work that God requires?" And someone might ask it, what do I have to do to be a Christian? What work do I have to do? What good things do I have to do? And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this." This is, if you want to work for your salvation, this is the work of God. Believe in the one he sent. Now, believing is not a work. But what Jesus was saying, this is the only work God requires of you. Just believe. Believe in the one he has sent. And then John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There was a chaplain in the British Army by the name of Chaplain John Taylor Smith. He was the head of the chaplains of the British Army, and he had a way of testing men who wanted to be chaplains in the Army. He would call them into his office, and he would say to them, "You're on the battlefield. A soldier's been wounded and he's dying. He has 3 minutes to live. In 3 minutes, what would you say to him? What would you give him to give him peace with God and salvation?" And if the chaplain could not, in 3 minutes, share what he would do to win that man to Christ and give him peace with God, he wasn't fit to be a chaplain, and he was rejected from the chaplaincy. I thought that was very interesting. You know, if you ever come across a situation where you only have a very limited time with someone, maybe they're on their deathbed, maybe they've been in an accident, or maybe you're just meeting them going your way and you know that they're going to go one way and you're going to go another way. John 3:16, many times I've just quoted that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Now, isn't there more to the gospel than that? Well, there is. But that's the gospel in a nutshell, we would say. And if you get a person to believe and trust, then that opens the door up to everything else. So we have here in Philippi the wonder of salvation. I know we've gone through a lot this morning. A very rich, successful businesswoman who had everything in life but Jesus. She was even a worshiper of God, but she didn't have salvation in Jesus Christ. A slave girl that was demon-possessed and being used by men for profit, being freed of this demonic possession. A middle-class jailer, probably a hardened man, probably not very compassionate, but seeing something that was beyond his understanding and said, "What do I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." This was the beginning of a church. And you know, as I look out here on this audience this morning, we all have testimonies of how God saved us. We all come from different backgrounds and different political positions, maybe different upbringings, but we all have one thing in common. Jesus has saved us. At one time in my life, I was a 9-year-old boy. Maybe you were older or younger than me. God opened my heart. He opened your heart. And salvation came into your life. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And as we go out into the world, we have one message. Salvation is in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So God bless you as you go. And maybe there's someone here today who is not saved. And only you know that. I don't know. I would assume everybody here is a born-again Christian, but if you're not, we want to share with you the love of Jesus Christ. So when we're done here, come and see us, and we'll talk to you about that. Let's pray as we go. Lord, thank you for these marvelous testimonies of the woman, the girl, and the jailer, Lord. We thank you, God, that the gospel is a message that breaks through all the barriers that the world might erect against it. There is nothing that the gospel cannot penetrate, no life that is so lost that the gospel cannot save. We thank you for reminding us of that this morning. And as we go our way this day, Lord, give us opportunities to share the simple gospel of Christ with those we come in contact with. Bless Occidental Community Church, Lord, as we are a light to this community. Bless Pleasant Hill Christian School, Lord, as they begin a new year and as they reach out, Lord, to children with the love of Jesus. Bless the other schools, public and private, in our community, Lord, that are about to take our children and teach them and lead them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that especially those where Christ is honored would help prepare our children for a world that is often very much opposed to what we believe. I pray they will be strong young men and women to go out into the world and to make a difference. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that has saved us. We rejoice in that this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.